Kay White back with us. She is the most Baptist this morning. She's way in the back. And so good to have Kay back. Let's be praying for Brother Allen as he has surgery this Tuesday, and that the Lord would be with the doctors as they work on him, something he's been waiting for some time. And so we want to pray for Brother Allen. Well, our revival begins in 2 weeks. I mentioned that earlier. And, you know, it's only if you see the need for revival that you will prepare for it. How do you prepare for it? Well, this message, I trust, will help us in our preparation for the revival services. And one of the things that we need to do is admit our condition. You know, when you lead someone to the Lord, when somebody needs to be saved, the prerequisite is they need to admit their condition. They need to admit that they're a sinner, admit that they're lost. You can't be saved if you're not lost, if you don't see that you're lost. And as Christians, we can get to the point where you become backslidden and you forget to realize your current condition. And so we need to admit that we're in trouble. Change is sometimes hard to perceive if you are in the midst of that change. Let me illustrate it this way. My brother, who's a missionary to Sri Lanka, comes back to the United States, and he says things where I go, "Man, I never noticed that, Terry." He said, "Man, I noticed that right away." It's because he was away out of this country. He comes back, and what we have been changing with, he hasn't, because he's in a foreign country. He comes back and says, "Man, this is getting so much worse." And there's times when we are in the midst of change that is for the worse that we don't even notice. We don't perceive it. How are we going to perceive that things are changing for the worse if we don't admit it? How are we going to understand or perceive that change when we are constantly in God's Word? Because God's Word is unchanging. God himself is unchanging. And he who changes not, his word that changes not, is the standard whereby we live our lives. And if we're constantly in his word, we see what's happening around us and say, "This is not right." And we need to understand that change is incremental. It is creeping. And we therefore must live according to God's word. Incremental changes bring trouble. In Josiah's day, there was a king by the name of Josiah, a very good king. In his day, Judah faked repentance. Would you turn with me, please, to Jeremiah chapter 3, and notice what it says in verse 10 of Jeremiah chapter 3. Judah, the southern kingdom, there were two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, the southern kingdom of 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but basically Judah. And Judah's sister, the northern 10 tribes, had left God. Judah was being tempted to do the same thing as her northern sister did. And here in Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 10, we read this: "And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah hath not turned unto me with her whole heart, but," can you pronounce that word? "Feignedly." Do you know what that word "feignedly" means? You're faking it. You're a fake. "They faked repentance, saith the Lord." It is possible for us to just fake it, just to act like everything is fine, but God repeatedly pleads with these people to return to him. Look at just 2 verses later there in chapter 3, in verse 12. "Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, Return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause mine anger to fall upon you, for I am merciful, saith the Lord, and I will not keep anger forever." In other words, he's saying, return. Return. Look at verse 22. First word, return, ye backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. Look at chapter 4 and verse 1. If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. In other words, you will not be removed, taken captive to a foreign country, if you will simply return to me. Look at chapter 5 and verse 25, because often we ask God to bless us. And God would, but there's a problem. Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 25. Your iniquities have turned away these things, and your sins have withholden good things from you. Sometimes the good things that God would do for you, he cannot do because of our iniquities, because of our sins. This is talking about God's people. This is not talking about people out there in the world. It's talking about his people of Judah, Israel. Their sins have withholden good things from them. So trouble's coming to this nation. Look at chapter 6 and verse 1. O ye children of Benjamin, gather yourselves to flee out of the midst of Jerusalem and blow the trumpet in Tekoa and set up a sign of fire in Beth-Hakkerem, for evil appeareth out of the north and great destruction. This is the nation of Babylon. It's coming as God's tool of judgment upon his people. Trouble is coming. Trouble is coming. But there's a way to avoid it. It's found in verse 16 of chapter 6. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. You know what we need is rest for our souls. Ah, rest. There's four imperatives in that verse. Let me read that verse again and give you the four imperatives. I'm going to emphasize the imperatives. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways, and see is number two, and ask is number three, for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk is the fourth imperative therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. So here's God's prescription. Stand, see, ask, walk, and you will find rest for your souls. Lord, as I preach this message, I pray that you would use it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. So I want us to look this morning at God's four imperatives for people needing revival. People facing trouble, and God's four imperatives. I'm reducing it to three points in this outline, and I want the first point to encompass the first two imperatives, and I'm going to put it this way. We need serious consideration, serious consideration. As we consider this, I want us to understand who's giving the prescription or the directions here. Well, you know who it is by the first four words. Thus saith the Lord. Here's God's prescription. Here are his four imperatives. And the first imperative is the word stand. This is what I call the position, to stand. Now, when somebody stands, they stop moving. When somebody stands, they're motionless. When somebody stands, they halt what they're doing. Folks, what we need to do is stop and stand. It doesn't say stand anywhere, but it says stand where? In the ways. That's plural. Stand in the ways. The word ways can also be a road. Stand in the roads. And it's actually talking about a place where there's a crossroads. You know what it's like when you come to a place where, okay, is this where I'm supposed to go or am I supposed to go this way? We stand in the ways. We stop and we consider. Which road do I take? And as a human being standing and considering, giving serious consideration, we need to stand about where these different roads will take us, even as a believer. Have you ever come to a crossroads on a trip and wondered which direction you're supposed to go? Probably have to go before you have your little phone that tells you everything you're supposed to do. This is in the days when you just had to remember which way. When your GPS was not saying that irritating voice, you know, what is it when it says you're going the wrong way? Recalculating. I hate that. You know, that means I've done something wrong. Recalculating. I hate that. But before those days, when you didn't have a GPS and all you had was a map, I was talking to one of the guys in the tent this last week about how young people today probably could not find their way anywhere if their GPS went bad because they never learned how to look at a map and know where north, south, east, and west are and decide from there, hey, here's where I am, this is where I'm going. You're standing in a crossroads. Which way do I go? Now, typically, we kind of flip a coin and go one way. That's not the way to do it. The way is to give serious consideration. I stand, and we look at our lives and what we're doing in our lives, and we stand. Folks, sometimes we need to stop and just consider. We need to stop and ask God for wisdom. That's coming here in just a minute. But we need to stand. What is the primary factor to consider when you're standing at a crossroads? What do you consult? Stand and consider. Here comes the second imperative. And see. This is the inspection. Stand is the position. See is the inspection. From this position, they could inspect. Here's this nation of Judah. You read all about what they've been doing, all the idolatry they've been involved in, and God is saying, now I want you to stand. And I want you to see. Stand and see. They could see that there were many ways. And we can here see divergent paths and consider where the road that I am on leads me. Or where this road that I am considering leads me. But how do we know where each way leads? How can we see? Again, today we travel, put an address in a smartphone and follow it. By the way, has your GPS ever been wrong? Many times. I go, who's the idiot who did this? That is not going to get me to where I need to go. I was so frustrated this last week. I'm up in the mountains and I've got this Garmin GPS that has an SOS button. Because I'm out all by myself. I am out in the middle of nowhere. I told my wife, it's okay. I've got one that's got a GPS. It's got an SOS in it. It's a Garmin Mini InReach 2. By the way, I'm returning it. Anyway, here I am out in the middle of nowhere, and I'm hunting. I've got my rifle, my backpack, and I'm all set to go, and I go off on this trail, and I'm following this trail, and this trail doesn't lead me into the right kind of woods. I'm going to be in the darkies. Now, that's where all the elk are. So I get off the trail, and I start wandering, and I'm keeping track. Okay, I'm looking at landmarks, saying, okay, I need to make sure I remember this, make sure I remember this, and I'm getting off. But, you know, I've got this GPS. Why do I need to remember these landmarks? I'm good. Nah, I better watch these landmarks. And so I go in there, and then I try circling around. I'm walking a mile into the woods, and I'm coming back, I think. And I'm in the darkies. I mean, sometimes your GPS can't even get a signal from the satellites because you're so much in the darkies. And so I finally figure, okay, it must be right up there. Okay, I'm going to start walking that direction, looking for elk. Don't find any. See all kinds of sign, but no elk. And so I'm walking and I'm walking. I don't know where I'm going. That's all right, I've got the GPS. And so I take the little GPS that's been on my backpack and I punch in, you know, take me to where I need to go. Well, I realize I'm probably just about 400 yards from where I need to be. But you know what that GPS wants me to do? Retrace my steps all the way back and go a mile back. I about stripped that thing off and threw it, but I didn't. It cost too much. And so I'm walking all the way back, retracing my steps. When I finally see where my vehicle is parked. And so then I head straight for it. I walk through all kinds of stuff to get there, but it was much shorter. I now have a way to get back. So sometimes your smartphone doesn't know what it's doing. Sometimes your GPS doesn't know what it's doing. At least it doesn't know what you need. It doesn't know what you want. And smartphones are convenient. However, this generation that we live in is losing the ability to have to seriously consider on their own what road they're on. And it's the same way in life. I mean, it translates into life. Young people are just thinking, well, I'll just go Google something. That'll get me out of my present situation. I'll just call the doctor. He'll tell me what to do. People can no longer think. They can no longer take God's word and apply it to their lives. They can't go and say, this is what God said. This is the path, walk ye in it. They can't do that anymore. And a lot of Christians can't do that. Well, I need somebody to tell me what to do. I need some internet search to tell me what to do. That'll only confuse you. See the many ways. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see. See where you are. You don't know where to go. But see the fact that you don't know where to go. That's the second imperative. So that's the serious consideration that we see in the first part of verse 16. Then we see the careful inquiry. The careful inquiry. Look at the object of the inquiry. It's the word ask. That's the third imperative. Stand, see, and ask. You know, one of the hardest things for a guy to do when he's lost is to ask for directions. Ladies, how many of you would say that your husband has that problem? Don't raise your hand, you're going to get in trouble. It's the hardest thing to do is ask for directions. And the same thing is true sometimes as believers. You know, the Bible says somewhere, you have not because you don't ask. James chapter 3, verse 2. James chapter 4. You have not because you ask not. Here's that word ask. Something that's real hard for some of us believers to, why? God himself says, ask and ye shall receive. Ye have not because ye ask not. But whom do you ask? We come to points of decision. We ask our friends, or we ask Siri, or we ask the internet. We go to the internet and say, what do I do here? No wonder this world is messed up. And so this is the object of the inquiry. Who does the verse say is giving this prescription again? Thus saith the Lord. So I ask him, stop what you're doing and stand and see and ask. Would you go back with me or forward with me to Isaiah chapter 30? Excuse me, before Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 30. In Isaiah 31 and 2, God is again speaking to Judah through his prophet Isaiah, and he says this in verse 1 of chapter 30, woe to the rebellious children, saith the Lord, that take counsel, but they don't ask me. And the cover with the covering, but not of my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, that walk down to go down into Egypt and have not asked at my mouth, to strengthen themselves in the strength of Pharaoh and to trust in the shadow of Egypt. We're asking the wrong people. Men and women today are asking the wrong people how to get saved. They're asking the wrong people how to straighten out their marriages. They're asking the wrong people how to discipline their kids. They're asking the wrong people all kinds of things. And then they wonder why their lives are messed up. Listen, go to the instruction manual that God has given. He's the one who created you, and ask him. See what he says. Look at Jeremiah chapter 18 and verse 15. Again, where we're not asking the right one. Jeremiah 18:15, because my people have forgotten me, They have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. They're not asking God. So back in chapter 6 and verse 16, we're standing at an interchange. And let's just imagine what this interchange or this intersection looks like. You've got this brand new smooth road, and you've got this old worn out path. Which one do I take? Well, in this verse, which path does Jeremiah admonish us to take? Actually, it's the Lord, Jeremiah, speaking for him. Which path do you take in this decision? Ask for the what? Old path. Literally, here's what it literally reads. The deep, rutted roads of old. Ask for the deep, rutted roads of old. The road that is traveled so much that once you're on that road, you cannot lose your way. Hunting is fresh in my mind, so I'll use that as an illustration again. I have tracked elk deep into the forest, and you get to a point where it's getting dark. You're not just in the darkies. The sun is setting. Which path do I take? That is not the time to say, hey, here's a new path. That's a time to say, where's the old path we walked on to get in here? And I take that old path back. Jeremiah writes that the Lord says, ask for the old paths. That's also translated. That word old means perpetual. It means ancient. It means everlasting. Ask for the everlasting paths. In other words, the tried and true paths. Benjamin was 12 years old when I first took him hunting up at Red Feather. It was a very cloudy day. It was cold. There was snow on the ground. We started walking deep into the woods. I had never been here before. We got deep into the woods, and a blizzard came on. We said, Benjamin, we need to get back to the truck. And we started looking around. Which way did we come? Oh, it's easy. Let's just follow our tracks, which had been filled with blowing snow. You talk about scared. I didn't show it to him. But I was like, this is bad. And we prayed, asked the Lord for direction. Obviously, we made it back. That's not a time to try a new path. The new road is not always right. The new road is not always safe. Especially when you're talking about the spiritual. Yet every generation thinks they have to try something new instead of that which is tried and true. What is tried and true that you have in your lap this morning? Would you mind holding up that little map that you have in your lap? That's tried and true, folks. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. This is the standard. This is the map. This is the manual. It's the old paths. But people today are saying, you know, the Constitution is outdated. We need to update the Constitution to reflect what's happening. You know, the same things, this has been pointed out to me, the same things that we're saying about the Constitution is what people think about the Bible. We need to update the Bible. It doesn't apply to us anymore. When it talks about the vices and the sins that it talks about, that's way back in the old time. Hey, God is the one who does not change. He's the one who established and said, that is sin. And because of that, those who practice this particular vice will not enter the kingdom of God. Enter the kingdom of God. In this day, it is difficult to take the old paths. We are tempted to take the more smooth paths or the fast paths, or the more exciting paths, or the scenic paths. What we don't know is that that new path, that paved road, is a dead end, literally dead end. Where that dirt road that is worn out is that way because there is a proven record and people have walked that path and they find out that that path leads to life everlasting. It is that old worn path that will safely get you to your destination. Maybe not as fast. But the past is an object of scorn due to antiquity. Those methods are antiquated, people say. You're using an oil lamp? You use a butter churn? You still use a camera that has film in it? You still plow with animals in a yoke? You walk to a phone on the wall, you mean? I mean, there's so many things that are old and antiquated, and there's nothing wrong with new technology. But it's being translated into our spiritual lives where people are saying, you know what, the way you used to do church, that's just so old and that's so worn out. Come on, you need to come up with the times. Yet it's those of the past who have given you what you have today. You will know what I'm talking about because your today, October 23rd, 2022, will be despised by tomorrow's generation. You know, you young people who are making fun of us today, in 50 years, the young people are going to be making fun of you, and you're going to say, don't do that. But it's too late because you already despised that generation before you. The biblical Christianity of the past is scorned. In our adult Bible class, we're looking at fundamentalism. Fundamentalism basically says this: we believe in the old time religion and the absolute authority of the Bible. And people scorn and mock that. But that's the Bible. So there's the object of the inquiry, ask. But the objective is to ask for the old paths. We say, well, I remember the good old days. Old is relative. When were the good old days? If you go to those who lived in the 1940s, you know what they were longing for? The good old days. Well, when does that take them back to? The 1910s? Where they too were asking for the good old days. Well, where does that take you back to the 1880s? Where they were asking for the good old days. Well, where does that take you? It takes you back to the 1850s. And you can go on. Until you just keep on going back. I once heard a little child say, a long time ago when I was young. It was so much better back in the good old days. And in certain ways, that is true. But have you ever considered that those who lived in the old days have the same desire? I consider the 1940s as the old days, the good old days. And I read men like D. Martin Lloyd-Jones, a very, very good pastor in England who passed away in the, I think it was the 1970s, and he talked about his day as bad, and he looked nostalgically back to 50 years before him. Since the Garden of Eden, every generation has a new form of expressing sin. So, as we look nostalgically back in history, we must realize that sin reared its ugly head then too. So, just because you find the old road doesn't mean it's the right road. People took the wrong roads in the past. You must not be guided by antiquity, since, as it says in Job 22:15, the old way which wicked men have trodden. Sometimes the road that looks like it's the right road because it's a worn road and it's an old road may be the road that's been worn out by wicked men. Oh, this is so confusing. That's why you take your map. Well, I don't know how to apply that, Pastor. How long have you been a Christian? 15 years. Why can't you apply it then? Why can't you? Are you still a Christian in diapers at age 15? My grandfather used to say this, "Don't tell me about the good old days. They were not good." And I used to think, man, Grandpa, I would have loved to have lived in your day when things were so much simpler. No smartphones, no computers. Why do you think people invented things so that you have what you have today? But what he was talking about, he realized, you know, the day that I lived in, it wasn't that much greater. I mean, we have advantages today. But you know, you can find old clothing that's immodest. You can find old books that are rotten to the core. You can find old songs, they call them the oldies. It's not good music. So just because it's old doesn't make it good. This is the objective of the inquiry. The inquiry was to ask for the old paths. And so the objective, or where does the old path lead? It is qualified by something. Look at it back in your Bibles. Ask for the old paths. Next phrase out loud, please. Where is the good way? So it's not just the old paths. It's where is the good way? It's qualified. Good means pleasant, desirable, efficient. The old paths are the ways that lead to the good or to salvation or to deliverance. Well, how do you know what that way is? Well, it depends upon who you ask. So who do you ask? How do you know the everlasting paths? Ask the one who is everlasting. Psalm 90 verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, from everlasting thou art God." Ask the everlasting one where the everlasting paths are. God has not left us without instruction. "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." Judah had a map. And the verse I quoted before, Psalm 119:105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It's no accident, folks, that today people are clueless. It is no accident that people are clueless today, because there is a tremendous steady decline in not only reading the Bible, but in studying the Bible. Look at chapter 5 and verse 4. "Therefore I said, surely these are poor, they are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." People do not know the way of the Lord. The old or everlasting paths are those that their ancestors trod. How do you know where to go? Listen as I read these verses. I've got them written out, so I'll just read them to you. Deuteronomy 32:7. "Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask thy father, and he will show thee, thy elders, and they will tell thee." That follows the verse that says this: "He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity. Just and right is he." We would do well to ask our elders who fought the battles against modernism, against new evangelicalism, the fundamentalists of years bygone, to ask them, those men who were truly interested in God's ways. I've got a commentary written by some German men that's been translated. It's by Kylan Delitzsch. And they commented on this passage and said this: "Look inquiringly backwards to ancient history and see how success and enduring prosperity forsook your fathers when they left the way prescribed to them by God, to walk in the ways of the heathen," Jeremiah 18:15. "Learn that there is but one way, the way of the fear of Yahweh, on which blessing and salvation are to be found." It was not necessarily the easiest way, or the most popular way, or the shortest way, but it was God's way, and therefore good. It's a challenge that we need to issue today. To those who follow the crowd, to those who are influenced by modernity, by technology, by the latest invention, those who choose money or pleasure as the highest good in life, those who worship at the doctrine, at the shrine of science, those who worship at the shrine of scholarship, rather than just simply understanding God's word. So we've got serious consideration, we've got careful inquiry. That encompasses the first three imperatives. Now comes the fourth and final imperative, and I call this decisive action. And what's the fourth imperative, folks? We see the word stand, we see the word see, we see the word ask, and the next one is the word walk. It's one thing to stand, another thing to see, and another thing to ask. But now, come on, let's take action. Walk. You see the path. It's old. Walk in it. Walk in it. It's not enough to consider. It's not enough just to inquire about it. There must be deliberate action. I read this article to you some time ago. You'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it, I think. It's an article by Don Wildman. It was reprinted in June 2003 in the issue of the American Family Journal, something like that. It was a monthly publication of the American Family Association. Let me read it to you. In 1973, the Supreme Court said it was okay to kill unborn babies. Since then, we have killed more than the entire population of Canada. And it continues. A woman's choice? Half of those who have died in their mother's wombs have been women. They didn't have a choice. It's called abortion. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. First it was in dingy, dirty theaters, then convenience stores, then grocery stores, then on television. Now it is in the homes of millions via the internet. It is called pornography. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. They called it no fault. Why should we blame anyone when something so tragic happens? Haven't they already suffered enough? Half of the marriages in America end this way. The children suffer, the family breaks down. It's called divorce. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was a perversion. We kept it secret. We secured help and hope for those who practiced it. Now it's praised. We have parades celebrating it, and elected officials give it their blessing. Now it is endowed with special privileges and protected by special laws. Even some Christian leaders and denominations praise it. It's called homosexuality. Me? Well, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. It used to be an embarrassment, a shame. Now a third of all births are to mothers who aren't married. The state usually pays the tab. That's why we pay our taxes, so that government can take the place of parents. After all, government bureaucrats know much better how to raise children than parents do. It's called illegitimacy. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. At one time, it was wrong, but then the state decided to legalize it, promote it, and tax it. It has ripped apart families and destroyed lives, but just look at all the money the state has raised. No longer do we have to teach our children to study and work hard. Now we teach them that they can get something for nothing. We spend millions encouraging people to join the fun and excitement. Just look at the big sums that people are winning. They will never have to work again. It's called gambling. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches, I go home. That's what Christians do now. Not long ago, Christians were the good guys. But now any positive image of Christians in movies or TV is gone. We are now depicted as the bad guys, greedy, narrow-minded hypocrites. The teacher can't have a Bible on her desk, but can have a Playboy. We don't have Christmas and Easter holidays, just winter and spring break. We can't pray in school, but can use foul language. It's called being tolerant. Me? I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. Yes, all these things came to pass within the last, at the time he said 30 years. Since then, it's been like 70 years. Where are the Christians? Why, They were in church. All these things were for someone else to deal with. Times have changed. Involvement has been replaced with apathy. But don't blame me. I didn't do anything. You see, I go to church. The minister preaches. I go home. That's what Christians do now. What are we talking about here? Decisive action. And the church is no longer taking decisive action. When I say the church, I'm talking about the people in the church. I'm not talking about some kind of an organized thing where everybody, we have a program where we're going to take action. It's individual Christians not taking action. It's individual Christians no longer walking in the old paths. It doesn't happen when you come to church on Sunday morning and say, well, we're going to walk in the old paths. And then you go out there and you walk on the new paths. And come back to church and think that somehow that's going to jive with what's being preached. It doesn't work that way. It's something that changes your life and it changes your walk. Your everyday walk, not just your Sunday walk. It's your everyday walk where you walk in the old paths. So walk therein is the fourth imperative. It's not enough just to give serious consideration. To seriously or carefully inquire. There must be deliberate action. Now what happens to those who obey this? Let's look at the expectation of the obedient. It leads to rest. And ye shall find rest for your souls, or literally a resting place for your souls. Not just for your body, but for your souls, your very being. Jesus said that following him would be difficult. Did he not? But he also said it leads to rest. You could probably quote it with me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. Rest, in contrast to wandering around, rest is freedom from anxiety. Rest is an untroubled soul. From the crossroads where you stand and you can see many ways, you have to ask for the one path. Where is the good way? The one in which we are to walk, which will bring rest to my soul. This is the decision of the obedient and his walk. It leads to rest. The alternative is ruin. And it's the only part of the verse I have not read yet. This is the expectation, not of the obedient, but of the obstinate. Last part of verse 16. But they said, we will not walk therein. We will not walk therein. This, folks, is the answer as to why people don't ask God in the first place. Because they already know God's answer. And they've already decided, we won't walk there. Go back to verse 10. Look at the last part of verse 10. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach. They have no delight in it. No wonder they won't listen to verse 16. They don't even delight in the word of God. Each person, each family, each church, each nation must choose. Judah chose the road to ruin. You say, well, I'm just going to stand here neutral. Then you've chosen the wrong road, because there is no neutral road. There is no road that's called neutral that is both smooth and rough. There's no road that is neutral that is called both new and old. It is a road to ruin. Why? Why did they say we will not walk therein? Because they had been given false assurances, folks, by both prophet and priest that everything's going to be fine. Everything's going to be fine. Look at verses 13 and 14. For from the very least, from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet, these are the pastors, even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, which means superficially, saying peace, peace. When there is no peace. Spiritual deception is to proclaim peace when there is no peace. And look at verse 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Abominations without shame. Nothing shocks them. They don't even blush at it. You know, there was a day when something said in public would cause people to blush no longer. There was a day when things now paraded in public caused blushing. There was a day when a man who dressed like a woman was a pervert. Now he's celebrated. There was a day when a man who was a homosexual was called a pervert. Now it's a celebrated lifestyle. But the righteous are tongue-tied by political correctness and the religion of wokeness, where we no longer call sin, sin. Look at the last part of verse 19. They have not hearkened unto my words, nor to my law, but rejected it. Well, what's going to be the result of that? Well, verse 22. Thus saith the Lord. This is how the chapter started. Behold, a people cometh from the north country, and a great nation shall be raised from the sides of the earth. They hold bow and spear. They're cruel. They have no mercy, and so forth. They're coming. Folks, we're in trouble. But I'm not talking about our nation. I'm talking about our churches. I'm talking about the people in church. God gives four imperatives. Stand and see. But go further. Ask. Go even further. When God gives you the answer, and he gives it right here, act decisively. Walk therein. Every generation thinks they have to try something new instead of that which is tried and true. Ask for the old paths. That's where is the good way, and that's where you will find rest for your souls. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes?